All right, I want to just kind of introduce myself to you all a little bit, kind of help to build a bridge, if you will, into the teaching tonight. Justin has invited me to come and teach, so teach I will. There are a lot of different reasons why people have me in. Some people have me in to do teaching prophetic schools like this. I'm also a conference speaker. I do a lot of revivals, a lot of signs, wonders, miracles, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those are things that I absolutely love. And so I always just try to take kind of whatever assignment that the Lord is directing me toward. And so I prepare a little different based off of the assignment that I've been given. So we're going to be more in a teaching kind of mode tonight, ministry mode. I was in Virginia earlier this week in revival mode. So, you know, bodies were all over the floor and people, you know, I don't think there was anybody in the place not slain in the spirit or drunk. And God just poured out his spirit. We started at 7 and they handed me the mic at 9, you know, on a school night. Wednesday night, the worship went, you know, 2 hours. And, you know, we just had a Holy Ghost time, but I blew my voice out. So I'm recovering. I'm drinking that throat coat tea. I don't know. Preacher stuff. All right. So I hail from Indianapolis, Indiana. I grew up a pastor's son. My mom had a dream when I was in her womb to name me Jeremiah, and that I would be a prophet, that I would travel, that I would write books, that I'd be a dreamer of dreamers. But that there would be great complications that would mark my birth. And so I was born dead in the hospital. I was a miracle baby. The team came in and pronounced me a modern-day miracle. The hand of God saved not only my life, but the life of my mom. And so my parents had this prophetic word about me and had the kind of the fulfilled prophecy from birth. And so my father pastored a charismatic church right outside of Indianapolis, about 500 people for more than 20 years. And my father was a real champion of the Word and the Spirit and how they did not need to be divorced one from the other. Now, if you've traveled around in the body of Christ at all, you would recognize that you have a lot of people that just love the Word of God and could care less about the Holy Spirit. And then you have a lot of Holy Spirit people flying around that don't know any scriptures. And so the environment that I was raised in was, you know, we had the stuff going on. Miracles happened on a weekly basis. I remember being 5 years old and seeing a woman get out of the wheelchair for the very first time. Lots of different things. I remember Mike Bickle coming to my father's church and teaching harp and bow worship. Lots of different things, and I began receiving dreams prophetically from the time I was 7 years old. And so by the time I was 9 years old, I was giving public prophecies from the microphone in my father's church. And I share all of this because it's important to me, especially when we talk about raising our children, because our children can hear and interact with the spirit realm oftentimes way more than we can. And so we used to have people come to my dad's church and say, there's someone here that has a prophetic word for you. And they would say, it's that little boy over there. And so I credit my parents so much for seeing a gift. And rather than crushing it, they welcomed it. Because I was a little weird. I had all sorts of experiences and encounters growing up. My parents began to bring in people to teach on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to our kids' church. I remember by the time I was 12 years old, we had over 100 kids in the kids' church baptized in the Holy Ghost. And you can imagine, obviously, it's hard for mom and dad to backslide when you know you're going to get a word from your kid. So it has a way of impacting a lot of different things. So my dad always had this philosophy, and his philosophy was embrace Jesus wherever you find him. Embrace Jesus wherever you find him. So my dad would make numerous trips out to Reading. I've been there a ton. I've been around the Bethel movement for years. My dad would make trips to Kansas City, the House of Prayer. My dad would make trips to Morningstar with Rick Joyner. We'd travel internationally. We understand, I hope, that nobody has the full revelation. No one has the whole pie. There are, okay, can I get a witness? Or we need to break up some pride. Somebody has a piece of the pie that you don't have. Can I get an amen? There are others out there, whether they're young or old, that God is speaking to, that they can impart a portion of Christ to us that we ourselves don't have. And so I was telling Justin on the way here, I've always felt like a square peg in a round hole, not only growing up, but as I've traveled many miles over the last 5 years extensively, because I have a hard time understanding why people choose one or the other. You know, I've told prayer movement leaders for years, I don't understand why the prayer movement isn't in revival. And I also don't understand why revival people don't want to pray. You can have both. We can have the Word of God. You can preach sound doctrine. You can teach the principles of Christ. But then you're going to have a demonstration of signs, wonders, and miracle to back up the preaching of the Word. We can have men and women with great anointing that actually have character to back it up. Character that matches anointing. You know, I believe revival is healthy marriages. I believe revival is your children serving the Lord. So I'm always unashamed in telling people I personally am living for a third great awakening in America. I have been a student of revival and will continue to study revival so long as God puts breath in my lungs. And I'm dreaming of entire cities and regions turned upside down. No one is safe from God. No one. And so I grew up in this kind of environment. I'm one of four boys. I thought that's how all churches were. I really did. I thought all churches, you just started worshiping, and then, you know, if you got out at... I remember my dad had a board meeting fighting about, because church would start at 10 and get out at 5. You know, when God... I'm not even here to talk about all this, but so I ended up going down to Bible college in Florida, and I went to Southeastern University, the largest Assemblies of God school in the nation, and it was there I was introduced to something I called the spirit of religion. I did not know that thousands of pastors' kids and missionary kids sang songs and quoted scriptures and didn't know Jesus. You know, I thought when the Spirit of God started moving in chapel, you know, they'd shut down class and we'd just go for the Lord, and then we'd move it out into the streets and see what happened next. And so I went on like a 4-year journey of traveling to all these different churches thinking to myself, what in the world is going on? And 2 years into my time at Southeastern, my story kind of radically shifts. My mom was diagnosed bipolar, schizophrenic, and ended up in a mental institution. I was at school and asked the Lord, what should I do? And he said, go home and hold your dad's hands up or he'll die. And little did I know that my dad had gone suicidal. And so I took a break from school and went home, and roles got reversed. My dad went from my spiritual hero to me holding him in my arms as he cried himself to sleep at night. My mom and her insanity put him in bankruptcy, foreclosure, kind of the whole deal. Two of my brothers, their response to God was, if this is what my parents get for serving you, forget you. And so I have a brother right now that is sitting in a federal prison outside of Tallahassee serving hard time. I also have another brother that's been running from the Lord for a long, long time. And so in that season, I started working in a factory and went through a strong and a long season of what I call is the wilderness. And I believe that the wilderness is the training ground for all true prophets, where God will take you and completely strip you of everything. And so I started working, 70-hour weeks in the back of this factory with my dad. He completely stepped down from ministry. His name is Joseph. And just learned so many valuable lessons in that season. I thought that it was kind of coming to a close. And I remember it clear as yesterday, God spoke a word to me and he said, Jeremiah, there's a greater crucifixion for your soul that awaits you. Now, this was kind of one of those seasons where I don't know if you've ever gone through a hard time and you're kind of like, all right, Lord, I've paid my dues, promised land type stuff. You know, I always say, imagine being at a prophetic gathering and you're going through hell, and then the prophet stands you up and says, you haven't seen anything yet. And that was kind of my experience in the back of the factory. He said, I've called you to move to India and live in a leper colony. So I kid you not, I moved to New Delhi, India. I lived in a leper colony for 8 months. I lost 45 pounds. Paul said, I've resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I had no idea what that scripture meant until literally Jesus was all that I had. And in the dirt with lepers, I was born again. I became totally convinced of this man we call Jesus that we love and that we serve. I can't tell you how all in I am about this thing we call faith. And so I had a couple of reoccurring dreams. I end up back down at Southeastern, started a student awakening, held all-night prayer meetings. Out of the prayer meetings, God started healing people. Prophecy started going forth. They thought I was a false prophet. My wife walks in, who, was a nice Assemblies of God girl and thought I was a false prophet too. And God slain, she was slain in the spirit, baptized for real in the Holy Ghost, and we ended up getting married. And so we got married right after school, ended up planting a church called Heart of the Father Ministry in Lakeland, Florida. We planted it out of our living room 7 years ago, just with a word from God about a multi-generational thing that he's doing, built upon the foundation of the Word of God, the person of Jesus, and just contending for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see signs, wonders, and miracles weekly. We've got a great team. I have 9 staff members with me, and we're contending for that outpouring. We're contending for the prodigals to come home. We're doing discipleship. We do 20 hours live of prayer and worship. I believe in prayer. I believe in that being the fuel for all that we do in the church. And about 5 years ago, the Lord really asked me to step out of my comfort zone and begin traveling. And so I'm in about 35 to 40 churches a year, as well as pastoring full time. I have 3 small children. I run 100 miles an hour. I've got a lot of good fathers around me that ask me the hard questions. One of my mentors and spiritual fathers actually lives here in this state. His name is Lauren Sanford. He's up in Denver. Lauren and I have been running together for the last 5 years or so. And that's a little bit about my story. So, traveling with itinerant ministers or prophets or apostles or evangelists, sometimes I envy them because they get to give good ideas that they have no idea how to implement. I don't know if you've ever been around them. They have great revelation and they come and blow up churches and then, sit at the pool during the week. That's not what I do. And that's why I've kind of always been a square peg in a round hole, if you will. So everything that I teach and preach, we live. We do. This is not theory to me this weekend. This is being put into practice now. And so I love the body of Christ. I always tell people me and my brothers built the best church forts you've ever seen out of the chairs and sanctuaries.
The church sanctuary was our daycare growing up. I remember we found a three-legged rabbit and named it Mephibosheth and took care of it. I've never walked in a church and not smiled. I love the people of God. I love what God is doing in Lakeland. I just extend my love and greetings to you. I know you don't know me, but I'm for you. I feel the heart of God for you all, and I just pray that fruit and clarity would come out of this weekend. All right, so I'm an open book. If you have any more questions or concerns or comments about anything that I say, please come see me. There are resources on the back table that I brought. Honestly, when Justin asked me, I'm kind of a guy, I could literally teach 52 Sundays out of 52 Sundays on prophecy. We're barely going to scratch the surface this weekend. I hope that you have your sheet that we're going to go through. But also on the back table, I've got a prophetic school that I do called the Samuel Company. It has a workbook and audio series. It's 15 hours of prophetic training and teaching. If you want more on prophecy beyond what we talk about this weekend, there's a school of the Holy Spirit called Pneuma Training. I've always told people we're not going to have a third great awakening in America because the preachers get more anointed. We're going to have a third great awakening in America when you and I step into the divine design. You have a gift. You have a calling. You have a grace. Anyone that names the name of Jesus can be activated and to step into God's purpose for your life. And so this school of the Holy Spirit covers everything from physical manifestations, prophecy, the gifts, exposing the accuser of the brethren and fault-finding spirits that come to snuff out the move of the Holy Spirit. Talks about love. Those schools are back there. Several books that I've written on the prophetic. This one is called I See a New Prophetic Generation. I don't know if anybody here watches Sid Roth. It's Supernatural. We were just in Charlotte with him a couple of weeks ago, and he was interviewing me about this book that God just supernaturally gave me that should be coming out soon. But if you want to grow and learn in the prophetic, you can grab this. Another one, the Micaiah Company, A Prophetic Reformation, actually wrote this with my prophetic father, Lauren Sanford. More on the prophetic. This one, Are There Any Other Prophets? More on the prophetic. There's a lot of different subjects back there. This one is for marketplace people. It's called Amos, Hear the Lion Roar. I had an encounter with the Lord one day. You know, Amos said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I've heard the lion roar. And I believe that there's a generation of marketplace people that God is raising up in the earth. They're not prophets, the sons of prophets, but they've heard a lion roar. And God wants to use them to invade their sphere of influence. So if you want to grab any of that stuff on the back, you can purchase that. All right, you have your notes tonight. We're going to do some teaching. Who doesn't have notes? Okay, is there anybody, do we have any extra notes? Just want to make sure that folks have notes if you can get them. They're fill in the blank. We're going to go over some teaching. We're going to do some ministry.
The notes are online. If you want to use your device, put it on vibrate first, and then you can look up the notes online. We're going to go next door and make some. Jeremiah, just look for her when you see her come in. Have people raise their hand again. Okay. So how many do we need? Raise your hand if you need notes. Okay. We need about 10 to 12. Make a dozen.
All right, so let's just pray. Would you grab the hands of the person next to you? All right. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this weekend. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for Pagosa Springs. Father, we thank you for the Great West. And God, we ask, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that sons and daughters would prophesy. Lord, we say, let old men dream dreams and let young men see visions. God, I pray right now that you would release an impartation for dreams and visions and prophecy. Holy Spirit, would you come and stir up the gifts that you've given us? Lord, release the gift of hunger in this place. Father, fill our bellies with fire. Lord, I pray for a tangible impartation of the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, I pray, Lord, not for an infilling, but an overflowing. Lord, I thank you that rivers of living water shall flow from our innermost being. And Lord, I've come to unclog every well that's clogged. Lord, I've called to call everything that's out of line into alignment in the name of Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, let the river flow. Let the river flow. When the Spirit flows, do not say no. We just present the members of our bodies as slaves of righteousness. Thank you that you've bought us with a price. So Holy Spirit, come and take your liberty. No fear. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Lord, I break the spirit of fear right now off of minds and hearts concerning prophecy and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Misuse does not mean no use. Misuse does not mean no use. Father, we thank you that you're coming and laying foundation this weekend. Healthy, accountable, accurate prophetic ministry. Lord, let it flow forth from this place in this region. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to dive into the Word of God. How many of you love the Bible? I always tell people it's amazing, but it's true. Prophetic people should actually be disciples of Christ. Okay? Prophetic people should actually know their Bible. And so we're going to jump here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to talk a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to focus on prophecy. And again, I can't get to it all, but we're going to take a run at it. In 1 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware," or the Greek would say ignorant. And so I want to start off by saying that it was at the heart of Paul the Apostle that the church at Corinth, and really I believe the saints, he did not want them to be unaware of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to point out to you, as I've studied this out, there are two forms of ignorance that I believe that Paul is talking about. Number one, ignorance means to be without knowledge. So Paul doesn't want anyone to not have knowledge concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, it means to err, E-R-R, to err in sin because of misuse or the failure to seek the truth. To err in sin because of misuse or the failure to seek the truth. So Paul's heart concerning spiritual gifts was one, that people wouldn't say, well, what are those? And two, he also didn't want this thing I call a free-for-all. He didn't want people getting hurt by spiritual gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but a majority of the places that invite me to come and teach on prophetic ministry is because it hasn't gone well. 8 out of the 10 churches that invite me are because prophetic people or intercessors have blown the church up. The ministry hasn't been fruitful. It hasn't been edifying. Quite frankly, it's been the pastor's worst nightmare. And I don't believe that this is Paul's heart at all concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit and especially prophecy. So I want to point that out to you when we begin to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic spirit. God doesn't want you to be in the dark about it, but he also wants you to actually walk with character and integrity
and the gifts that God has given you. So let's look at Roman numeral 1, the importance of prophecy. And I'm going to begin reading from 1 Corinthians 14:1. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul says, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts." And your first fill in the blank there is, "but especially that you may prophesy." And that's a typo, just ignore that N. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly. I love what the Greek says. It says, zealously lust after spiritual gifts. Of all the lusting that's going on in this generation, where are people that are actually lusting after the gifts of the Holy Ghost? When's the last time you woke up in the morning and got lustful after the gifts of the Holy Ghost? It's just the Bible. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you should prophesy. Why is Paul specifically instructing the Corinthians to earnestly desire prophecy above any other spiritual gifts? So you and I are not only given license to lust after the spiritual gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians 12, but above any other gift, we're supposed to be passionately pursuing walking in the gift of prophecy. I want to give you permission. I don't know if anybody's ever told you, but this guy Jeremiah from Lakeland, Florida, God sent all the way here to give you permission. It is okay to hunger and desire after the spiritual gifts. Paul knew what he was doing. Do you agree? He was the apostolic voice, the church planter. Okay, this guy, he knew how to lay foundation as a wise master builder. Okay, so he says, especially prophecy. Why? Let's look at Roman numeral A, divine revelation. The reason why Paul valued prophecy above any other spiritual gift is because of the divine revelation it carries. Because of this revelation, one who prophesied would be able to speak to the specific needs of the moment. So your second blank is divine revelation. Your third one is the specific needs of the moment when the congregation assembled. Whereas the teacher or preacher might only be able to obtain information about the specific spiritual concerns of the people from observation or conversation, the prophetic person would have, in addition, the ability to know about specific needs through revelation. In many cases, the things revealed might include the secrets of people's hearts, their worries or fears, or their refusal or hesitancy to do the will of God. Prophecy then is superior to other spiritual gifts because of the revelation on which it depends, allows it to be suited to the specific needs of the moment, needs that may be known only to God. In this way, prophecy is supremely qualified. Supremely qualified to be speech that edifies, speech that fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. All right, so if somebody asked you, tell me about the gift of prophecy, I would like for you to say, the first thing you need to know about it is it's about love. Can you say love? Okay, I'm going to try to demystify prophecy for you this weekend. This spooky, weird, divine revelation. What's this guy talking about? Okay. Pursue love. Pursue love. Prophecy begins with loving people enough to ask God questions about them. I'm going to give you all sorts of nuggets this weekend. Prophecy begins
with loving the people around you enough to ask God questions about them. Here's what I know about prophecy. It doesn't flow out of self-centered people. Prophetic people, they're constantly curious about the world that people are living in around them. So, for example, for myself, I can't help myself because I've been doing it so many years. It's just second nature. I can't leave this place and, let's say, go to Applebee's and just think that the waiter is there by coincidence and so am I. No, me, Jeremiah, I'm going to sit in a section and I'm going to enjoy conversation and all these different things, but I'm going to be pestering and bothering God the whole time saying, God, give me your heart for this woman. Why? Pursue love. Do you know that God loves people? Huh? That he cares for them, that he's interested, that he wants to intervene in their situations. If we're going to get activated in the prophetic, we've got to get beyond just us. We've got to get beyond just going to work and a 9-to-5 and family. And see, because to me, Christianity is exciting. It's an adventure. I mean, please, it's got to be, there's got to be more than life group and Sunday morning service. I mean, how many of you work at a secular job? I mean, I hope that you're desiring God can actually move there too. Because, I mean, that'd be a pretty boring life. I think it'd be a pretty boring life just going to church and having a family and going to work. I would want to invite God into every moment of every day, waking up excited, saying, Lord, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. This happens to me every Sunday morning. Yeah, I study, I pray. Sometimes I study 40 hours a week for a message. But I wake up at 6 o'clock on Sunday mornings, like psyched out of my mind because I'm like, Lord, I cannot wait to see what you're going to do this morning. All right, how are we doing? You're giving me the deer in the headlight anointing. All right, so let's just interact with Holy Spirit. Just close your eyes for a second. Because he's here, he's with us, he's in us. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you'd begin to bubble up the well and the fountain that you are inside of us. But I pray for holy expectation and desire. Thank you that you know every hair in our head. You perceive our thoughts from afar, our coming and our going. You're into the details, the big and the small. You love to whisper things about us. Lord, help us not to be self-centered. God, I need help too, Lord. Help me not to get caught up in my little world and people are dying and going to hell all around me. Lord, awaken us. Awaken a prophetic spirit through love. Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you pour out your love? It's hard to love other people when you don't love yourself. Lord, help us to love ourselves in this room. I've always told people, if you don't have a deep and affectionate love for the body of Christ, you're disqualified from prophetic ministry. It's like my one... If you do not have a deep and affectionate love for the body of Christ, you're disqualified from prophetic ministry. Even when you have to say something hard. Even when I have to discipline my child. I don't separate love from discipline. Discipline is love. Right? But it's that heart connection. Okay, flip over that page. So Holy Spirit, help us. Fill our hearts with love. Stir up passion and zeal for the gift of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy. All right, Roman numeral 2, the spirit behind prophecy. The power and significance of the gift of prophecy is just not found in the content, but in the delivery of it. The power and significance of the gift of prophecy is just not found in the content, but in the delivery of it. In terms of fulfillment, we must see how, say how, we must see how we deliver prophecy just as important as what we prophesy. I want to say that one more time. We must see how we deliver prophecy just as important as what we prophesy. Okay? Here's what we've got to, and where I'm at in my walk with the Lord is I'm over, like, people having the gift of prophecy, and I'm more like, I want to help us mature and grow. I want to help people. If you're going from you're getting 1 out of 10 words right, how do we get you to 10 out of 10? Okay, I know that might even sound weird to people, but anyways, I want to help people grow in their gift and accelerate and mature in it. So we've got to begin to think practically. I'm a real practical guy, okay? I know some people have this weird prophetic syndrome where they have to act like John the Baptist or Elijah, or just be weird. I don't know what it is. I mean, I would say prophetic people are weird, but you don't have to, like, add the cherry on top, okay? You don't have to scare people to get your point across, okay? We don't need to do that, but let me just keep going, and then I'll double back. If God desires to communicate himself to his people as the Lion of Judah, for your blank, it would not be edifying or helpful to whisper or speak in a sheepish tone. Okay, so let's say the Lord releases a word about his jealous heart for his people. And he's coming like a fiery bridegroom. And he's coming after all the other lovers. And he's coming in mercy. And somebody up there in this little sheepish, soft, the delivery doesn't match the content. And flip it around. In the same like manner, if God desires to communicate himself as a tender and kind father, it's not beneficial to scream. I have seen prophetic people give some of the most precious, kindest words, yelling and screaming and angry, and guess what? No one received it. Whose fault is that? See, because the prophetic people just went, oh, they didn't receive the word of the Lord. I said, brother, you didn't give it in the right spirit. That's why they didn't receive it. A lot of people don't even think about this. When you get into prophetic circles, they just think, you get a word, you go give it. No, you get a word, and then you ask the Lord, how do you want me to give that word? Because the point I want to make to you is, you can give a word from God without the heart of God. It is possible to give a word from the Lord without the heart of the Lord and for it not to hit the mark. Not because it wasn't a word from the Lord, but we did not think practically with wisdom, with a father's heart or a mother's heart. We've got to think through some of these things. Now, I personally probably have prophesied to more people outside of the church than inside of the church. And so we constantly take out teams. You know, when we planted a church, we didn't have any money. And I really didn't want to do the whole regurgitated saints thing. You know, like where you plant a church and just like get the people from down the road. Okay, my vision for church planting was actually get people saved. Like real converts, okay? And so we didn't have any money to do big events or these kinds of things, so we got people saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, rooted in the Word, and then we went out and did evangelism because people actually grow in their faith as they share it. And we began to go to Walmart. I remember for 1 year, a group of us went to Walmart every Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night. And I convinced Diane, a mom with 7 kids, she's like, I don't know what to do. I'm like, perfect. Here's what we're going to do. Let's get practical. Do your grocery shopping on Tuesday night. Can you do that? Okay, yes, I can. So Diane would do her grocery shopping, mom of seven, on Tuesday nights. And I just began to say, Diane, push the cart, get your groceries, and start interacting with Holy Spirit. Guess what happened? She became a prophesying machine. She just started asking God about the people in Walmart, and all of a sudden, there's like, you know, aisle nine, somebody's slain in the spirit. 3 months into it, the manager is saved. I mean, the favor that we got into that place, but, you know, we would, let's say, go in. I remember a time we went into the CD section, and I had a word for these two women, okay? And as a male, and I wouldn't, this is just good prophetic etiquette, men, don't walk up by yourself to women. Grab somebody. Grab your spouse if it's a girl. Grab another girl. Let's have some accountability, okay? So there's these two women, and I've got a word. Listen, I'm not just going to walk up and say, boo! The word has a Lord. The Lord has a word for you. What did I do? I didn't need a CD, but I started picking out CDs. Just looking over, trying to catch eye contact, looking over. They look at me. I just struck up a conversation about a CD I didn't even like. The Lord opens up a door. They get radically saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost that night, and they're now members of the church. But I don't, it's just, you've got to find those, how do you say it? In what way? And again, I know sometimes it's just awkward, but this is all part of fulfillment. I've met so many people, they're so rigid. God gave me a word, and I'm going to give it right here, right now. And I'm like, I don't know that the Lord is really in that, brother. Is it a right fit? Is it a right time? Part of growing in prophetic maturity is you're going to have to learn how to sit on the word of the Lord. There are prophecies God gives me that I don't give for a year later. Because it's the word of the Lord for that person, but it's not the right season. But I'm getting ahead of myself. People love to do this King James thing. Thus saith the Lord! And then like anybody under 35... just tuned you out. Not meaning to offend some of the older saints, but beloved, you do not have to yell and scream and do this King James thing around the Word of God to just tell us what God is saying. Just communicate His heart and His desires for people. So let's remove the stumbling blocks. Let's give ourselves to the Spirit behind prophecy. One of the things, if you're taking notes, I would write down, you don't always need to do with prophecy what you could do with good discipleship. You don't always need to do with prophecy what you could do with good discipleship. I don't know what it is, but I always meet people that have been hurt by the prophetic. Has not been a good experience. I was sitting in a church one time and, you know, there was a teenage girl, you know, skirt way too short, you know, the whole deal. I was kind of reading between the lines, you know, hurt and pain. And, you know, this older gentleman walks up and, you know, rebukes her, you know, gives her a prophetic word, you know, about how she was living in sin and all these different things, you know, trying to read her mail. And she just fell down crying. And I'm just like, oh, boy. Another one bites the dust in the prophetic movement. And, you know, I walked up and talked with her and talked with her pastor and I talked with that man and I said, listen, like, if you see somebody that you think's in sin or you don't have to give them a thus saith the Lord. You can, like, go up to them and say, hey, I think maybe what you're doing isn't right. Let's go to the Word and figure this out. Hey, maybe that skirt is way too short, but let's get some moms around this girl and love her and disciple her to wholeness. But sometimes people use the prophetic where really it's in the Bible. You don't need a prophetic word for that. We have the scripture, so I want to encourage you as you're growing in the prophetic not to always feel like you have to use the prophetic. You can go with the Word of God.